This morning, I do want to speak to a very specific group of you. I want to speak to those of you who have been, who maybe you came to Christ at one age or another, but you're very disappointed with God. You're disappointed that He has not done something that you believed He ought to do. Maybe you're like a new friend of mine who was telling me her testimony recently. Said, I was told that God loved me and had a wonderful plan for my life, and I assumed that actually meant life was going to get better. And it didn't. It's been worse. Maybe you are struggling with a job situation, and you've been praying and praying, and God just hasn't given you that job that you're so sure that He could give you if He just liked you. Maybe it's a marriage difficulty, and you're just not getting along with your spouse, and you're mad at God for not fixing you yet. Maybe it's a sin issue. Maybe you're like the writer Wesley Hill, who struggles with same-sex attraction, and you've begged the Lord to heal you and to take that away, and He's not taking it away. Maybe it's all of these things. Maybe it's your children, and you just want so badly for God to give them that one best friend or that one activity that they would excel in, and you know that if they could just get that, they would have confidence, and they would be better people, and then they would be happy, and all of the other kids in your school are happy. Why can't it be yours? I want to speak to those of you who are disappointed with God. And I want you to know that you're not alone, and that there are people in the Bible who deal with a lot of the same things that you deal with. Because in today's text, we are looking at Jesus after He has heard about John the Baptist being beheaded by Herod. Now, if you'll remember from the story, those of you who know it, Herod had John the Baptist in prison, and he did not want to kill him because he knew if he killed him, then all of John the Baptist's followers would be angry and we would try to overthrow him. But he got himself into a quandary, and he, in order to keep from being embarrassed, he did have John the Baptist executed. And now we're told that Jesus withdraws to a desolate place, and thousands of men come to Him, most likely to do exactly what Herod was afraid He would do. To gather, that John tells us in John chapter 6, the same story, that they came to force Him to be their king. They wanted Him to gather them and to train them and to arm them so they could go and overthrow Herod. They wanted Him to fix this problem, to be their cure. And He did not do it. And in seeing what He does instead, I want you to learn something about God. We come to God for cures oftentimes. And the way I'm using the language, you can use it differently. But what I want you to understand is this. When I say it, we come to God for cures, and a cure is something specific. It's something with symptoms and some kind of very, may I say, even superficial thing. And what God offers us is healing, which is a big thing, which involves relationships and contentment and joy and who you are and knowing who He is. They came to Jesus wanting to be cured of Herod. And instead, Jesus fed them, satisfying their hearts and healing them. And that's what I want for you this morning. We come to Jesus to make Him our King, and instead He wants to be our shepherd. Please stand as we read from Matthew chapter 14. Again, John the Baptist has just been beheaded. Now, when Jesus heard this, He withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by Himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed Him on foot from the towns. When He went ashore, He saw a great crowd, and He had compassion on them, and He healed their sick. Now, when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the day is now over. Send the crowds away and go into the villages and buy food for themselves." But Jesus said, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "We have only 5 loaves here and 2 fish. And he said, "Well, bring them here to me." And he ordered the crowds to sit on the grass. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. And he broke the loaves and he gave them to the disciples. And the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces that were left over. And those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides the women and the children. Thus far the reading of God's word. You may be seated. We come to Jesus for very specific cures. We come to Him to make Him the King, and instead He wants to be our shepherd. I want you to kind of lay over this passage with a call to worship this morning. So we put them on the same page here on your bulletin. Think about the role of the good shepherd. How does King David describe the shepherd? And then what does Jesus do with the people who follow Him? What does He do with us? And the first thing I want you to see is that He makes us to lie down. David says in Psalm 2, "He makes me lie down in green pastures." Now, I'm not a shepherd, and I don't want to be a shepherd, and sometimes pastors kind of say these definitive things about, well, if you understand sheep like I do, I don't know anything about sheep. I've petted a couple. That's as close as I ever plan on getting. But my understanding is this. Prey animals like sheep, animals that are hunted by other animals, don't like to lie down. They're nervous. And they don't like to lie down in green pastures. If they're going to lie down, they want to be hidden by trees and bushes. And they always really are only comfortable if they're moving around. So a shepherd has to make them lie down. Now, I'm not sure if that's true or not, but I do know this. God oftentimes has to make us lie down. And when Jesus looked at this crowd, He said, His disciples said, "Come, send them away, send them out to get something to eat. I'm sure that the conference brochure said lunch would be on your own. So send them out to go and buy it." And He said, "No, we're not going to send them out. We're going to make them lie down." And He said, "Make them sit on the green grass. Make them lie down on the green pastures. I'm going to feed them." We need to be made to sit down a lot. Sometimes it's because we are so obsessed with this one thing that we need to have cured that we go from thing to thing and person to person. Maybe Jesus is going to make me feel better. Maybe school is going to make me feel better. Maybe this major is going to make me feel better. Maybe this thing is going to make me feel better. When I was a campus minister, I got so used to this going from thing to thing that whenever someone would introduce themselves to me, if they were to tell me they were a sophomore, my second question was always, "What year are you in school?" If they said, "I'm a sophomore," then my third question was always, "Have you changed majors yet?" And they would get this funny look on their face like, "How did you know I was going to change majors?" Because everybody does. You're tired of school, the newness is worn off, and you think it's your major's fault. Don't do it. Just graduate. Save your parents some money. I'm on y'all's side. I'm on your side. We just think something new is what we need. And we go from thing to thing. It's one of the fun things about being old. You get to see things cycle through, right? And you become a little bit harder to sell things to. You know, and I apologize to those of you who are under 35, but here goes. You know, I remember when it was Aussie berry juice. If you just bought the right juice, everything was going to be better. And I remember when it was electromagnetic bracelets. And if you just put on the right bracelets, everything would be better. And I remember when it was Advocare. And if you just took Advocare, you would lose weight and look beautiful. And everything would be better. And now it's all the oils. And if you just have the right oils, you're going to smell right. And if you just smell right, everything will be better. And don't try to sell them to me. Because life is still going to be broken, and in 3 years, there's going to be something else that's promising to make everything better. And there's going to be a new book out on the market every year, every other year, usually in the Christian bookstores, on the front, shiny and new and promising to make everything better. And we're going to go back and forth. And maybe the thing for you isn't so much that you're going from thing to thing. Maybe you're just going back and forth in place. Maybe it's more of an anxiety. The word I've been told, I'm not a linguist, but the word we use for anxiety literally means going back and forth, pacing. Wearing out, my mom used to tell me that I would wear my clothes out from the inside. Fidgeting. I just can't be still. And when I was sitting next to her in church, I would shake the whole pew. And she would put her hand on my knee and say, "Be still." And Jesus looks at us and says, "Be still." He makes us lie down. You're in the right place. You have the right shepherd. Just be still. Just be still. But He doesn't tell us just to be still. He restores my soul. Look at verse 14. He says, He went ashore and He saw the crowd and He had compassion on them. And I think it's Mark that says He had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And so He healed their sick. He heals us. He makes us complete. He looks at us and He sees our brokenness. They wanted a king. They wanted to be rid of Herod, but instead He sat them down and He taught them all day, the other Gospels tell us, and He heals them. He makes them complete. He brings them to a place of joy and completion. He makes them fulfilled under Herod. And that's what Jesus offers for us. Some of us, we struggle with anxiety or depression or like I said, many other things. And we just think, if I just had this one thing healed, if I just had this one thing cured, everything would be fine. And it wouldn't be. And Jesus comes to you and says, "Come to me and I will make you joyful and complete with Herod, with your anxiety, with your same-sex attraction, with your whatever it is you struggle with. I will make you complete with it." That may sound hard to believe, you know, and I'm someone informed me the other day I had it all together, which I thought was just hilarious. I laughed out loud. But, you know, I'm paid to look the part anyway. So let me share with you a couple of emails I've gotten just in the last week to explain what I mean. I got this from a young man who lives in Ohio. I've never met him. Just came out of the blue. He found our podcasts on the internet and he's been listening to them for a couple of years. He told me in his email that when he was 19, he got married. He joined the army and he ended up getting sent off to Afghanistan. And in Afghanistan, he just saw and did awful things, and he began to develop a real spirit of fear and paranoia, and he began to believe that his wife was cheating on him. And when he got back home, he just couldn't heal. He was very angry and he was very self-destructive, and he drove away all of his friends and he drove away his wife and he drove away his church, and he ended up attempting suicide. And he says, "After absolutely nothing else worked, and believe me, I tried it all, I turned to God for happiness, but war and divorce had left me more damaged than I realized. I was unable to accept the existence of a God who would allow the things I had seen happen to happen. This was an unexpected issue, for I had never encountered this before. My faith, that faith that I had never endured any trials. I was attempting to use a faith that had never been beaten down, bloodied, or abused to try to guide a body and a soul that had been. I struggled for days trying to decide if there even was a God. And if there were a God, would I want anything to do with Him? I had spent the 3 past years facing demons that I clearly was ill-equipped to fight. I was losing, even though I was so close to coming home to my Heavenly Father. Were it not for me turning to a close friend and mentor, I would not be writing you today. He helped me to work through my doubts and my anger. Thanks to His guidance and the gospel, which I listen to all day while I'm at work, I'm finally on the right path. My faith is stronger for everything it has endured. I finally have peace. Sometimes begrudgingly, but I'm still working. And with I have peace with the Almighty God and His plans, past, present, and future. I've wanted to quit so many times and give up on my ill-informed attempt to return to Jesus, but the gospel keeps encouraging me to keep fighting and to rely on Jesus for the strength I so clearly lacked. I was weak. I could not fix it, but He could. I truly praise God for everything I've been through because God used it to make me the man I am today. That's true healing. Looking at things that were awful and saying, I thank God for them because they've made me strong and I'm a different man today. I received another email from someone whose entire world has just been turned upside down. I mean, it's completely different than everything she expected it to be. And she ends by saying this, I'm a very blessed girl. So thankful for the church and the leadership in this crazy, chaotic time of life. I would not change a thing in my life. It is never where I thought I would be at almost 32, but I am so content. I can honestly say for the first time in years, I have no idea what next year will look like, and I'm totally okay with that. My life is good. I smile a lot lately because Jesus loves me. They wanted to be led into battle, and He made them sit down, and He restored their souls, and He feeds and nourishes them. He feeds and He nourishes them. King David says, He prepares a banquet for me in the presence of my enemies. And here in this passage, we see them under Herod's watch, in the midst of Herod's kingdom. What does He do? He prepares a banquet for them. He makes them sit down. He gets the food that they have, the bread and the fish, and He breaks it. He says, just bring me what you have. I will make it enough. And He breaks it and He distributes it. And after they eat, after everyone had eaten everything they wanted, He takes up 12 baskets full of leftovers, which I guess is just there to say, there's plenty more. There's plenty more. And I want you to see just three quick things from that. The first thing is He nourishes that hunger. You don't need me to remove King Herod. You don't need me to heal that nagging pain. You need me to feed that hunger. Feed that hunger. There was a 20th century atheist named Jean Paul Sartre. And he said this, he said that there is no God I cannot doubt, and that every part of me cries out for His existence I cannot deny. I'm absolutely convinced, I have absolutely no doubts that there is no God, but every cell in my body cries out for that God. I'm hungry. Jesus feeds us. He feeds us until we're hungry no more. He feeds us until we're satisfied. He nourishes their hunger and He multiplies what they have. You know, it's interesting when you're doing pastoral counseling, how many times people say the same thing. They always say the same thing. And one of the phrases they always say is, I just can't do this. And I never laugh. I want to make that clear. But I'm always tempted to. I'm always kind of tempted to go, what do you think your options are? Are you just going to zap out of here? But that's stupid and callous advice. What I do tell them is, if you'll bring God what you have, He will make it enough. I promise you, if you will bring God what you have, I know that feeling. I just can't do this. If you will bring God what you have, He will make it enough. And there will be plenty left over. He multiplies our means and He gives Himself. This picture of him breaking the bread and feeding the people. It was meant to be a visual, acted out parable. And we know that for a couple of reasons. One is because John tells us. You see, the way there's only one or two miracles that's in every one of the Gospels, and this is one of them. And let me explain to you a little bit about how the Gospels were written. First, Mark wrote his Gospel, and he wrote it for the Romans, and it's a Gospel on the move. And it's just quick, easy read. It's like a movie. And then Matthew, most likely, he had the same stories, but he looked at Mark's Gospel, and he wanted to make it suitable for Jews. And so he added a lot of Old Testament illustrations. He added a lot of teaching. He added more teaching and more parables. And he used basically the same storyline. And then Luke took Matthew and Mark's story and he made it more suitable for Greeks. And he wrote it in better Greek. If you want to learn Greek, the most classical we have is what Luke wrote. He includes details. He's a very detail-oriented guy. He's a physician. And he wrote it out specifically. And then for about 40 years, those are the three Gospels we had. And John, who was the youngest of the apostles and lived the longest, he ended up dying in prison, not from martyrdom. He was, I think, looked around, he said, there's some things people aren't getting. I need to fill this out a little bit. And so he wrote a very contemplative, theological gospel, and he kind of explained things that, that the illustrations that Jesus did didn't quite explain. And so, you know, if you have a red letter Bible, you know, those Bibles that tell you what God says so you can ignore the rest. I'm just kidding. That was a joke. You know, those Bibles that try to put those exact words of Jesus in red. The book of John is very confusing. You don't ever know when we're reading John's explanation of what Jesus is doing or Jesus' explanation of what Jesus is doing. But it doesn't really matter. It's all under the influence of the Holy Spirit, and it's all God's Word. And John tells us that Jesus says to the people, unless you eat my body, unless you drink my blood, you will never be satisfied. I am the bread of life. This ripping apart of the bread is an illustration that I'm about to be ripped apart for you. I'm about to be poured out for you. And you can't leave me sitting there. You've got to come to me and take me into yourself. You've got to become one with me. And if you will eat my bread, my body, and drink from my blood, you'll be satisfied. You'll never hunger again. You'll never thirst again. That gnawing hunger that drove the atheist philosopher, it made him cry out for something he didn't believe existed. It'll be fed. You'll be content even in the midst of the worst circumstances. You will have joy even though the problem that you wanted fixed so badly didn't get fixed. You can have peace. You can be healed. And you will never die. You will live with me forever. And John tells us that that's not what the 5,000 people who came to Jesus in the wilderness wanted, so they all left. And Jesus looked at the 12 disciples who remained and he said, well, are you going anywhere? And Peter spoke for all of us and he said, you have the words of eternal life. There's nowhere else to go. And those words are there for you. And that body is there for you. Will you take it? Will you feast on it? There is plenty. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for not answering our prayers. Lord, I thank you that, Lord, if you'd given me the perfect dad and the perfect mom, I probably would have never cried out for you as hard or as long as I did. I thank you for the difficulties. And I thank you for letting Jesus be the only thing that satisfies my hunger. And Father, for those who've never feasted upon Him, I pray that you give them the faith to begin that today. I pray that today they would feast upon Jesus and be filled and find that there is plenty. pray in Jesus' name. Amen.